Greetings to all of you in Jesus' name. We're very thankful to be here this morning with you all. And we welcome you all to the service, as has been already mentioned. I don't know that we understand the tremendous opportunities that we have in gathering here together, as we are this morning, to hear the Word of God being expounded to us, which we're very thankful for what was brought here this morning. The eternal truths of God's Word are made to encourage us. They're there to feed our souls, as we have this morning already. The everlasting God does not change, and we can eternally trust in Him. But yet we find ourselves putting our trust in many different things. As we think of the other night, we had a presentation of the celestials, the celestial message about the heavenlies, about the universe. Those of you that were not here, how futile does our trust in other things beside the God of heaven look like to God, first of all? And then we get a picture and we get glimpses of the eternal God and what all He's about and who He is. And to us, it should look pretty futile to put our trust in uncertain riches. How quickly life passes. We are in the earthly or the temporal time that we live in. There is a time that we live here on this earth is termed as temporal. This is only a time of temperance or temporal time. This is only for a time. Then we'll be as that grass, as that flower of grass. The grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away. I think in one place says, and be forgotten. And we think of a small span of time of 20 years maybe. Someone died 20 years ago. Unless you had close relationship with him, or unless you knew him in a personal level, him or her, the next generation does not know who that was. They have no... If they've never seen Him, they don't know. They're forgotten, and so to speak, in many ways. How quickly life passes, it goes before us. But only this short time, there's a purpose for it. It's in preparation for the eternal. Are you ready to meet God? To spend a life serving self or using it to serve others. The choice is ours. I was tremendously blessed here this morning. Thank you, brothers, for being the Word to us. But the Word of the Lord, it really endureth forever. This was the gospel that Peter preached. This is the gospel that Paul preached. The gospel that Jesus Christ left us with. We want to begin with a word of prayer here. And if you can rise easily, can we rise for a word of prayer? Father, again, we come to you this morning through the precious blood of the Lamb, Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way that you have made for us to come to you by. There's no another name given among men where man must be saved. But you have given the Lord Jesus Christ the name which is above every name, the name at which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It is in His name we come to you by this morning, and we're very thankful that you have made access, you made this available to us. Well, we know that the curtain, the veil was rent in twain. We have access into the holiness of holies. Well, we tread carefully, but yet with confidence, because you've allowed this to happen. We just ask that you administer to every heart here, to every soul, that it would encourage us, that it would bless us to draw closer to you, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray by your Holy Spirit that you would minister to the needs of our hearts. Lord, that you would break down the walls of selfish pride of all that may be in our lives, and cause us to take these things and lay them at the foot of the cross. We look to you, that you would speak to us. Have your own way in this service here, in this congregation. And bless us as we open the word up to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title for the message this morning is The Holy Spirit's Workings in a Brotherhood. We've been trying to learn about the Holy Spirit in some of the past messages, in which we could review, maybe we should review, but I don't believe that we'll take the time to review those messages. Can be gotten, they have been recorded, so we will not go reiterate all those things again. We do have some introductory thoughts, though. In Ephesians 4, we'll read a couple of verses there. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, and one Spirit, even as you are called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. There are too many churches that neglect to see that the Holy Spirit works through a group/brotherhood. They feel free to do whatever they please and are answerable to their own conscience and judgment. And they call it being led by the Spirit. This idea is commonly known and seen in society where the individual stands strong and tall. And it has helped to bring it in the churches. It has created many challenges and difficulties. In the passage we just read is a picture of oneness, unity. One Lord, one God, one faith, one baptism. So we get a picture of community, collective. Together. We shy away from some of these terms because it makes us think of different things, probably. Collective farms, communism, maybe some Hutterite practices, which I'm not discounting all that. and occults and whatever else. But before we write all that off and say we don't want to go there, I believe we could grow in going a little bit more in that direction than we are now. And if we are answerable only to ourselves, then the true gospel of Jesus Christ has not reached us. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were all together in one accord, one heart, and one place. And the Holy Spirit sat upon each of them. And they were filled, as like unto cloven tongues of fire. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and it seems they all spake as the voice, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Could we say that the voice of the body spoke? They all experienced this happening. They all preached the same gospel. They all shared together. The Spirit was working in each individual. The Spirit was working through the group, so to speak. No one monopolized or hoarded the Holy Spirit. They, I believe, were answerable to all. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We often live like we are our own, not realizing that our body is made for the Holy Ghost, for the Holy Spirit of God to dwell in. We could spend some more time there, but there's another similar verse in chapter 3, in verse 16. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile or destroy the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. This ye, in verse 16, is of plural nature. And yes, we can apply these verses singularly, but I also believe there's a plural aspect to these verses. We could use this as either. And either way is beautiful. Our body being the temple, our individual body being the temple of the Holy Ghost. My way of life must invite the Holy Spirit to dwell in. If we don't, can we say we are not of God? These are some pretty stiff sayings. Unless we still believe This practice is just based on the individual. I do not want to say that, yes, I believe. I don't want to take this away from an individual relationship from God to man in that respect. I don't want to take that away. But that's not where it stops. If we need a more clear picture than that, maybe we can turn to Ephesians 2. And these are familiar verses to us. But these are introductory thoughts here. In Ephesians 2, I'm not sure where to start here. But to get the context here, let's go back up to verse 10. To the end of the chapter. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. This is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, and so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him, Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, you're no more strangers and foreigners. You're no more just one individual, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Altogether, the believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, no more strangers and foreigners, fellow citizens, plurality. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a dwelling place, for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Fitly framed, compact, close, joined together. Groweth, growing, and continual growth, together, alive. Something that grows is alive. It's not a building that once you build it, there it sets. You build it, and it continues to grow. Can two bricks in a building draw closer together? Or can they grow further apart? Both ways, there can be an active movement. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 yet. We're not going to read them, but let's note the first 11 verses. Maybe it will do well for us to read them. Actually, I think we'll take the time to do so. Now, when we read through them, often this portion of Scripture is used for the gifts in the body. The specific gifts, the different gifts in the body, in the local congregation. That's there. But I want to note something else in these verses. How often it says about the same Spirit. The same Spirit, the same Lord. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you are Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God call us Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. In those three verses, you find the Trinity. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another to interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. In 4, 5, and 6, we have diversities, differences, and diversities again in 6. Those are different or variety, meaning about the gifts. We have different gifts, we have different ministries, and we have different operations or workings, performing the duty, so to speak. Administrations is spiritual gifts, and gifts could be termed as religious qualifications. So we have all that. And in that, you find the Trinity in verses 4, 5, and 6. Spirits, the same Spirit, the same Lord, and the same God. All these different gifts. And the same Spirit. There's value placed upon all these different gifts in a congregation or in a body. The ear does not say, or the eye ear does not say to the eye, or vice versa, I have no need of you. Head to the feet, foot to the hand. They can't say, I have no need of you. There's a need for everyone in a body of Christ. And that's what makes the body beautiful. How would we be? How would we look if we were just all hands and etc.? You get the point. But there's differences of administrations. There are differences of gifts. There's difference of operations. But all those work under the same heading, the same Spirit, the same God, the same Lord who worketh in all and through all. The same Lord. Okay, so verse 3. Let's read verse 3 again. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Lord there, in that verse, is Kyrios. Is supreme in authority. Controller is what that word means. In Corinth, we have the battle cries of the spirits of error and of truth contending. So there's a battle set in array. The spirit of error, spirit of truth. And at that time, there was no one that would flippantly say that Jesus Christ is Lord. You drew the lines. The battle lines were drawn. And so if you would say one thing, they say Jesus Christ is Lord, that automatically puts you in that camp. And they weren't going to do that. At that time, they were not going to do that because that set them on the other side immediately. So they didn't have then, and when this was written, like we have today, just flippantly, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. They didn't have that. So we can't get that from this verse. The battle lines were drawn. So you wouldn't say it unless you were filled with the Holy Ghost and you were ready for war. There was a clear distinction. They didn't say with confusion in their lives. They were either in or out. Today's day, we have too much muddle and confusion in this Jesus Christ as Lord. We sometimes have a little saying, how can the Holy Spirit in you criticize the Holy Spirit in me, or vice versa? There's some truth to that saying. When we so easily do that, there is a breakdown, I believe. And I believe we can get this out of this verse here in verse 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Okay, so those were some of my introductory thoughts there. So the Holy Spirit's working in a brotherhood. We want to look at ways that this can be, or ways that may hinder, or errors, as you would call them. Unless I forget to mention, this is probably the last message specifically on the Holy Spirit for me in this. It's not that we have exhausted the study, by no means. This could go on for a time, as you all know. We could spend a lot more time, different aspects that the Holy Spirit works, did work, does work, different examples, different experiences. And there's so much on this subject. And these aren't necessarily in order either, but you can take the study from here. Workings of the Holy Spirit in a brotherhood. Number one, the Holy Spirit provides common ground or standing. I am sure that you've met someone you have something in common with that you could connect with a little bit. There's various ways that this could happen. It could be from your, based on what kind of work you do, if you're a furniture builder, in the poly line, you meet someone that does the same work, you have a commonality, and so you start talking about common things that you both have in common. It could be about a cabinet maker. It could be on fab shop. It could someone grew up in the same community, or he went to the same school, or family extensions, or someone has a grocery store, owner or worker in construction or concrete. You know, just an electrician, a window washer, motherhood, homeschooling, cooking, canning. The list goes on. But you find someone that has something common. And you have a platform to begin a conversation. You have something in common. You have a sense of relating. There's a sense of relating with that individual like you can't with any other that has any experience in the same field. You feel a sense of kinship. The Holy Spirit of God is the same way. We say our spirit's connected. We use those terms. When children of God come together and have experienced some of God's beautiful promises, there automatically is a connection. That's the Holy Spirit of God manifesting itself in each of our lives. We can also sense when something isn't quite right. Something's amiss in a person's life. They're not acting right. We can sense that. People can sense that from us. We can sense that from others. But the Holy Spirit provides common ground or standing, kinship, spirits connect, a sense of oneness. Holy Spirit is what draws us together and to God. 1 Corinthians 12:13 for a verse. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. There's a commonality that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. Number two, Holy Spirit honors the prayers of the group. Jesus in the garden wanted the disciples to pray. He was in agony. "Can't you wake for me 1 hour? Wake." I'm sure Jesus prayed alone many times. Went out early in the morning. I believe Paul prayed alone many times too. But they seemed also to entreat fellow believers to pray with them or for them. In Romans 15, verse 30, 31, 32, and 33. "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered." This is why to pray. "That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Ephesians 6, verses 18 and 19. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that may open my mouth, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Shows also that Paul treasured corporate prayer for all saints, and for me, please do pray. Acts 12:12. "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." This is when Peter walked out of prison, and he came to this house, and here they were all gathered together praying, probably for his release. And yes, we can or should all pray individually. But we should also come together as a body and lift up our voice together. I believe God honors that and is honored when we do come together and pray with one voice. They could very well have been praying for Peter's release, and there he was. I wonder if we don't underestimate the power when we come together in our prayer meetings. If this understanding is not there, that the Holy Spirit honors prayers in a group, there are at least two things that happen. Number one, we probably won't support them. Number two, we come a bit more casually, or lack of fervor. God wants us to come in, believe. He wants to come in, us to come with both feet, so to speak, and believe Him and His Word. We can come together and pray corporately. Then after parting, we can still pray together in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit honors group prayer. Number three, Holy Spirit calls church leaders. In Acts 20, I don't have that one. There's a count in verses 17 to 38. Paul meets with the Ephesian elders there in that account. Then he spends some time there with them. And then they go with him to the riverside. They kneel and pray. And then they accompany him to the ship, and then they part there. But verse 28, verse 27, Paul's writing or saying, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God, Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. He gives some more warnings there. But the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. We also see this in Acts 13. In Acts 13, verses 1 through 3. This was Paul's personal testimony here of being called. Now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon were called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, calls church leaders. Number 4. The Holy Spirit directs in church decisions. Some would say that Jesus gave insufficient direction to organize the church. But he knew the nature of man. They could not all have contained all what he could have said at once. So, throughout history, the Holy Spirit directed men as they came together and spoke to them through the Holy Spirit. Again, in Acts 15. Which we call the Jerusalem Council, the believers came together with a question at hand. And it was needful to circumcise and keep the law of Moses. They were speaking of the Gentiles coming in, but verses 28 and 29 says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon no greater burden than these necessary things." And this is what they wrote to them. This is the things that they were concerned about there. "That you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if you keep yourselves, you will do well." Fare ye well. And these verses, we have the words after they came to a conclusion. They had some discussion there, it sounds like, or looks like. They had some discussion, but then they finally came to a conclusion. It seemed good, the Holy Ghost and us. So the Holy Ghost, they were agreeing together with God. And I think that's a good instruction for us, agreeing together with God. This hits selfishness right in the face. We do believe that God speaks, directs, through His body, the church, and we would not want to do anything to mar or disdain that working of the Holy Spirit in a congregation. I believe if we do that, we are in danger of going against God. And He's standing there, and we're standing there with hands stretched out. I don't accept that. When we stand against the body of Christ. So the Holy Spirit is able to direct us through church decisions when we come together and we hear the voice of the body. We believe that the Spirit of God is able to work through that. Seems like we see that example there. Another one, number 5. The Holy Spirit helps us draw lines for our times. Now, I don't have a specific verse for this, but as we all know, there are no specific verses in some things, only principles. Which verse says that thou shalt not use tobacco? But we all know that's abusing our bodies, among other things. Which verse says that thou shalt not have a television in your house? There are those practical things that we know because of the principles laid out in God's Word. You know, what is the proper way to dress in this century? We know the principles. We are to dress modestly, not draw attention to ourselves, and honor God in it. You know, it's interesting how some people dress in accordance to code, but self is stamped all over it. It's like a billboard with an advertisement written on it. This is me. Look at me. It's not called a hammer. It's look at me. And when we don't obey Scripture, me comes out, and we do so against the Holy Spirit's direction because He always coincides with the Word of God. We heard people say, where Scripture speak, we speak. Where Scripture is silent, we are silent. Sounds really spiritual, doesn't it? That is actually a dangerous place to be. It sounds spiritual, but there are so many practical things amiss in that statement. Not everyone that follows the Holy Spirit of God will have the exact same pattern. But all who follow the Holy Spirit will fit the guidelines of the Word of God. Goes with what the quote Brother Allen shared this morning. I'm not sure that I have it down completely all right. But there are Christians that have the Holy Spirit, but not all Christians are filled with the Holy Spirit. Not everyone that follows the Holy Spirit of God will have the exact same pattern, but all who follow the Holy Spirit will fit the guidelines of the Word of God. What could be some errors or wrong ideas about the Holy Spirit working in a brotherhood? One error. Since the Holy Spirit works in a group, the leaders have no particular authority. We could look at how God dealt with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram in Numbers, how He swallowed them up. And it's interesting to note that they too were leaders, and how they failed to realize that they were undercutting their own responsibilities or authorities, so to speak. We could also look how God dealt with Aaron and Miriam when they came against Moses. Turned out that Miriam got leprosy. She got healed then, but she was put out of the congregation for a time. God has put different offices in place in the church. There are different responsibilities, as we read earlier on in 1 Corinthians 12. For an example, a song leader. He comes up here and he leads us in song, and maybe the first couple times he stumbles around a bit, but we still follow him. We still follow that leading. He might not do it right. He might just, and there's a few things that he just didn't do quite right, or how we would do it. But he's still the song leader, and if he doesn't know the song, he he'll ask someone to help. And I think that's beautiful. Another error. All unity in the church is unity of the Spirit. Our unity must lie foundationally on Jesus Christ and His Word. That alone is unity of the Spirit. That is our only basis. Where we came from, it looked unified, but actually it was uniformity, as we all know. Also, in some places, there is unity, but it's not in accordance to the Word of God. So it's not true that all unity in the church is unity of the Spirit. That's an error. Another error is that the church is viewed as a democracy. In some ways, the church has a form of democracy because there's some voting that we sometimes do for certain things. There's a voice that we take at times. So in a sense, it's of the people. But true democracy is of the people, by the people, and for the people. That is not true in God's kingdom. The difference is actually quite large. In God's kingdom, the people don't have the last word. We would call the church a theocracy. There's people involved, but it's governed by God. And that's who we answer to. Even though we do some voting and we hear the brothers' hearts, we ultimately are to answer to God Almighty. Romans 11, verses 33 to 36. Oh, the depths of riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways are past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Even though we get different thoughts from different brothers, it all has to line up with the Word of God. God will have His way, and we must happily submit to that governing. One more error. That we can be as spiritual out of the body as in it. Even assuming that you are filled with the Spirit of God, how long will you last away from Spirit-filled people? You will slowly deteriorate. A hot coal taken out of the fire with others will quickly cool off and eventually go out. And there you have a cold coal. A coal left in the fire will usually burn up completely. May that be the case for each one of us, that we burn up for the Lord Jesus Christ. May we all burn up for our Lord Jesus and stay where the fire is hottest. God didn't make members, end quote, to be out somewhere by themselves and not attached to a body. Humorously, a hand out in the field, just swinging away, no feet to carry it anywhere, or a leg, kicking up some dust, making a little movement here and there. But it's not going to do any good without being attached to a body. And so are we. God has made it this way. He has ordained it this way, that we're attached to a body of Christ, to the body of Christ. We are members one of another. It takes more power to humble ourselves and to walk in love and submission to one another than go away and let pride self have its way in our lives. That's where the grace of God comes in. Not alone we conquer, not alone we fall. In each loss or triumph, lose or triumph all. Bound by God's far purpose in one living whole, move we on together to the shining goal. It's by Frederick Hosmer. In closing of the Holy Spirit's working in us in a brotherhood, we want to look at two more words here yet before we close. One is grieve, the other one is quench. In Ephesians 4, verse 30, says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." The context is of putting on the new man. Verse 24, "that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, because of this new man that was created after God in righteousness, you put away." What do you put away? You put away lying. "Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more." There's a transformation that took place. That he used to be this, and now he's this. He don't steal anymore. He's a thief before. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that you may minister grace unto the hearers." So obviously the contrary, if you do the contrary, you grieve the Holy Spirit. You make him to be sad. You make him to be in heaviness. Or you make him to be sorry. How do you make God sorry? "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with you with all malice." There's different forms of anger that just goes on down the pike. "And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." Another one is quench. That's found in 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. It's the line, in the line with final instructions. Verse 12, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for your work's sake, and be in peace among yourselves." That love there is sacrificial love. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, and comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Quench not the Spirit." Verse 19. "Cause to go out. First we have to be sad or to be in heaviness to make sorry. Quench, now we have to go out. Cause to extinguish the Spirit of God in our lives." What causes the Holy Spirit to be extinguished in our lives? If we continuously follow after the flesh and let it have its way and not come under the leading of the Holy Spirit, we will cause it to finally extinguish. First it'll grieve. There'll be a cloud. And eventually, if we keep on going, it'll quench. It'll make it to go out in our lives. We will cause it to extinguish or go out in our lives, and we cannot afford that. When we disobey God's word and give in to anger, hate, malice, or any other work of the flesh, we will grieve the Holy Spirit of God and eventually quench it altogether. The Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, in which we endeavor to be and practice. God is alive, and may He be alive and growing more and more in our hearts and lives. Verse 23 and 24 of 1 Thessalonians 5. I'll leave you with these verses. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it.